Let's have a word of prayer. God, as we open these pages, Lord, that you by your Holy Spirit have inspired through men, we want to learn from them, Lord. Lord, as we learn today about prayer, Lord, we just don't want to take these words and let them go in one ear and out the other, Father, but that they would go deep into our hearts, Lord, that your seed would be planted deep, and that you'd water it, and it could grow, and that we could bear forth fruit as Christians. Father, I pray that every person in here would have a desire to get to know you, those that know you, to be acquainted with you more intimately. For we give you this time, Lord, in Jesus' name. Today we're just going to cover a couple verses. In verse 15 it says, "Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and when he set him in his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come." Today we're just going to cover verses 15 through 17, three verses. We're going to cover Paul's prayer. Now, it's always good to look at prayers in the Bible. It's always good to look at Paul the way he prays. Because Paul, when he prayed, prays a lot differently than we pray. A lot of times we pray very symptomatically. We pray for symptoms. We pray for peripheral things instead of the heart. Paul always prayed for the heart. And Paul always prayed for spiritual things. A lot of us, our big concentration is on material things. We bring those needs up before the Lord many times more than our spiritual need. Paul always prayed for the heart. So often we see a person who is an alcoholic. And so we pray, "Oh God, deliver him, Lord, from alcohol." That's not the heart of what his problem is. He doesn't know the Lord, so he's turned to alcohol. But we pray for a symptom, so he gets off alcohol and turns to drugs. So then we go, "Lord, okay, Lord, deliver him off drugs." So he gets off drugs, he goes to something else. Pray for the heart. "Lord, get his heart right. Open his eyes, because he's blind to the truth of Jesus Christ. That's why he's turning to that garbage." But Paul always prayed for the heart of things. And his prayer is in verse 15 through 21, but we're just going to cover one aspect of his prayer today. Notice in 15 it says, "Wherefore," and every time there's a wherefore, you find out what it's there for. And it always refers back to the paragraph that went before it. He speaks about how that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit has all blessed us. God has redeemed us through the blood of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit sealed us to the day of redemption, and we belong to the Lord. We're his kids. "Because of this," or "wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." In verse 15, notice he says that he heard of their faith in the Lord and the love for all the saints. The church of Ephesus was known for its faith and for its love. That's pretty good characteristics to be known for. Jesus said a tree is known by its fruit. And if that's true, then Christians are known by their fruit. Jesus said, "You shall know," or "they shall, all men shall know that you are my disciples by the bumper stickers you have on your cars." No, he didn't. Jesus said, "They will know that you're my disciples by the love that you have one for another." Not by the cross you wear around your neck, not by the Christian jewelry, not by your big or small Bibles, but by the love that you possess one for another. And that was the characteristic of it. The church of Ephesus was that kind of a church. They were known for their faith in the Lord and for their love that they had. It's a constant theme in the New Testament, isn't it? Love, love, love. That love fulfills the Old Testament. That if you were going to sum up everything that God said in the Bible concerning the law, it would be love. Because if you love your neighbor as yourself, if you love God with all your heart, then you're going to keep all those commandments. When he speaks of faith here, "I've heard of your faith and your love," a lot of people say that they have faith in Jesus Christ. They say they believe in the Lord, yet they're not Christians. Now, we know that. The United States is plagued with people like that. If you ask 90% of the people in the United States if they're Christians, they'll say, "Of course, I was born here. I mean, when you're born a citizen, you're a Christian. Isn't that right? I eat apple pie. God loves me. God does love you, but you're not a Christian. That's not the criterion. And we know, as we've covered often and over-repeated, what faith is in the Scripture is more than just an intellectual assent. It's a belief from the heart. It's where you change your ways and you'll do something about it. You know, I think when we get to heaven, I think a lot of us are going to be surprised. I think we're going to be surprised, one, at who's there. Two, who's not there. Because a lot of people who thought that they were going to be there are going to be sadly mistaken. And this is the issue that we're going to cover today, about knowing the Lord and being acquainted with Him. I think we're going to be blowing our minds. People that we thought would never get there, we go, what are you doing here? I thought you'd never make it. And then we'd say, hey, where's, what's his name? I thought he'd be here. I mean, he was the, you know, I won't go into it. But he speaks of love and faith as marking the church. Actually, these are coupled together. Because the proof of faith is love. The proof that you love or that you believe in Jesus Christ is love that you have one for another. I'm going to read you a few scriptures. You don't have to turn to them because I'm going to read you a few, several of them. And it's found in the book of 1 John. Listen to these verses here in 1 John. It says, he that says that he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. And he that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now notice this. We know that we have passed from death unto life. How? Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother does not or abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, so we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother have need and shuts up his compassions from him, how does the love of God dwell in him? My little children, let us love not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. You know, it's a sort of a common thing to say around Christians, brother, I love you. And it's neat to say that. It's important that you affirm people like that with your love. But John says, just don't love in word. Do something about it. Love in deed and love in truth. For this we know that we are of the truth, and we shall assure our hearts before God. Now let me read you another verse. If a man says, I love God, but he hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And John says, this is the greatest commandment, that you love one another. The church of Ephesus was known for their faith and their love. And the proof that they had faith in God was that they loved people. They loved one another and that they loved the Lord. And then he says, verse 16, he says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Great men of God have always been great men of prayer. Let me rephrase it. Great men and women of God have always been great men and women of prayer. You can look at the life of anybody that God has mightily used, and they've spent time with the Lord in prayer. They've had effective prayer lives. You think of Moses, who stood on the mount, interceded for the people. I think of David, who wrote the book of Psalms, and most of his prayer life was in worship to the Lord, not just intercession, but worship. And he had ups and he had downs, but he spent his life before the Lord in prayer to God. See, there's no way you can get around it. Prayer is an essential. It's the air. It's the breath of every believer. I think of Elijah, who stood on Mount Carmel and prayed and commanded fire to come down and consume the sacrifices. Or Daniel, who opened his window 3 times a day facing Jerusalem and always made a habit of it to prayer. These are men that we learn about, that we read about. Why? Because they talked to God. When they had a problem, they talked to the Lord about it. They always spent time with the Lord in prayer. Now, another great man of prayer is Paul the Apostle, who's praying this prayer. Paul the Apostle is praying this prayer from a Roman jail. He's sitting on the bench serving time behind bars. But Paul the Apostle did more for the Lord in prison than most people do for the Lord as free men. Because prayer goes through prison walls and touches people that are on the other side of the world. Today, you could pray for a missionary in China or in India, and God could begin to work in that person's life. And you're not even around. It can do more than you think it can do. God's description of Paul the Apostle was that he prayed. Now, remember his conversion on the road to Damascus. And he fell off his horse, hit his head, or whatever he did. He saw the light. For those 3 days he was in darkness. God came to Ananias and he said, Ananias, I want you to go check out this guy named Paul. For behold, he prayeth. Now that's an interesting way to describe a person, is that he prays, isn't it? Behold, he prayeth. Now, what's interesting about that is that Paul prayed all his life. He was Jewish. He prayed at least 3 times a day. He said the Shema. He said the Shemona Shrei, 18 prayers. He prayed all his life. But why does God call him now, all of a sudden, after his conversion, a man who prays? Well, there's a difference in praying from your head and praying from your heart. It's easy to say off prayers and just say eloquent prayers, but Paul, at that point, prayed like he'd never prayed before. He was wondering, what's going on? All that I believed has turned to dust now. And I hear about this Jesus from Nazareth. And so he was praying. He was praying his heart out. You see, a lot of times in prayer, we act and we say very eloquent prayers sometimes. And sometimes we look at people when they pray and we go, my, that guy is so spiritual. Listen to those prayers. Beautiful prayers. And the Lord might be going, I can't hear a thing. What's he saying? Because so many times it's from the head, not from the heart. We can pray and say beautiful prayers and pray in King James, O Lordeth, thouest knoweth, Lordeth, that Ieth loveth youeth. But you see, when we're in trouble, we don't pray like that, do we? All we do is go, help me! And that's a true prayer from the heart. You see, prayer doesn't have to have length in it. We think, I've got to pray a half an hour before it'll be effective. I've got to push it through the ceiling. You know, I only got it up about 5 feet and got to keep it going. Longer prayers. Not necessarily so. Sometimes the shorter prayers are the most effective. And sometimes there's a time to pray and there's a time to just do. The example we've given of Moses at the Red Sea. And the Egyptians are on his tail. And there's a Red Sea right in front of him. The mountains on the side. He's got no place to go. And he starts praying. He goes, oh, Lord. And God says, why are you praying now, Moses? Why are you crying unto me now? Lift your hand up. Open the waters. Get out of here. It's not time to have a prayer meeting now. It's time to move. And there's a time to pray and there's a time to act. And there's a time to move. And we need to discern between those two. Concerning prayer, you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you really can't do more until you've prayed. Now, it's tragic that a lot of us think as prayer is a last resort. A calamity comes into our lives, and we run around like chickens with our head cut off. What do I do? Let me do this. Let me put this together. Let me call so-and-so. And then nothing worse. It goes, I guess we just have to pray, huh? You know? I've seen people at their last leg and goes, I guess all there's left is prayer. Should never be a last resort. Should be a first resort. Always bringing those things before the Lord. Now, as a Christian, in your prayer life, you have always got to fight the enemy who always comes to you when you come before the Lord with a prayer request. He'll always say, that's so trivial. What a stupid thing to pray for. Or, you've sinned. You've blown it. You've got no right to bring this before the Lord this morning. Don't you dare come into the presence with your wicked, sinful heart. And you go, oh yeah, God, take a vacation, forget it. I'll come later, Lord, when I'm clean. The lies of the enemy. We can always come before the Lord at any time. Now notice the request here that Paul gives, the unselfish requests. He didn't say, God, get me out of this stinking prison. He's praying for the Ephesians. I pray, I cease not to give thanks and to make mention. So there's two aspects of his prayer here. Giving thanks and making mention. Giving thanks is your thanksgiving in your prayer life. Making mention is your intercession, praying for other people. Paul's prayers were very well balanced. It wasn't always selfish things he prayed for. He thanked the Lord. And then he prayed. Then it was an intercession. Now, if our Christian leaders today were being persecuted, and being threatened, and being accused, and put in prison, and beaten, What would their prayer be? Probably, Lord, deliver me, God. Lord, don't let me suffer. Lord, get me out of this mess. You're powerful. Lord, we claim the promises. Deliver me from the wickedness, Lord. And those would be our prayers. It would be an us, we, me, I kind of a prayer. Lord, deliver me. Lord, get me out of here. Lord, don't let us suffer. Turn to Acts chapter 4 and see this very situation, how the apostles reacted to it. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 21, it says, "So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing, how that they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for the things that was done. For the man was about 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was shown. And being let go to their own company, and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them, and when they had heard," notice what they did, "they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord," now as we go through this prayer, notice all the time, thou, thy, you, your, instead of me, us, we. "They lifted up their voice to God with one accord, said, Lord, thou art God, who hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why do the nations rage? The people imagine vain things. The kings of the earth stood up, and rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the nations and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever thy hand and thy counsel determined beforehand to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and notice, grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." What a prayer! Instead of, "Lord, don't ever let us get in this weird situation again. I don't like getting my melon beat. I don't want to get beat up no more, Lord." They said, "Lord, grant us boldness that we can go back and do what got us in trouble the first time. Give us boldness to preach your word." A total opposite kind of a prayer. Notice what it says in verse 31. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together." No wonder. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness." God answered their prayer. He gave them boldness. You see, the problem isn't with our semantics. It's not with our wording. It's not that we have to use more thous and thys. It's with our set of values. As Christians, so many times, we think that we are the center of the universe. And that God and Jesus and all the angels revolve around us. You know? A lot of Christians have that mentality. This is what God is going to do for me, and you all, the whole thing just centers around me. No way. It all centers around God. And God, you know, so many, our prayer life is like a little Aladdin's lamp. You know, we rub it and we get anything we want from it. Or we pray to God and it's like we give him a grocery list. "Here, God, here's my prayers today. This is what I need. Thanks. See you later." And that's the extent of our prayer life. Not so with Paul the Apostle. Very balanced. Worship, thanksgiving, and it had intercession in it. Very, very important. Now notice what he says. The two types, I give thanks and I make mention. So first we want to talk about thanksgiving. How much time in your prayer life do you spend time thanking the Lord? Now even if something dreadful happens to you, how much time do you spend thanking the Lord? Now, not necessarily for your situation. The Bible never says you have to thank the Lord and praise the Lord for everything. That'd be a little ludicrous. But in everything. You see, I don't thank and praise God for relatives or people that I know that have died without Jesus Christ. But I can thank the Lord in those things. I can thank the Lord that He is in control and that He's bigger than my problem. And that He can handle whatever situation I have. Thanksgiving should play a very important role in your prayer life. Beginning to thank the Lord in everything. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4, please. Flip to Philippians chapter 4. Notice what Paul says in chapter 4 about prayer in verse 6. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything," notice that, "in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. The next book is Colossians, so turn to Colossians chapter 2. Flip the page. Chapter 2, verse 6. As you have, brethren, received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. Turn over to chapter 4. Verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Very interesting that we ought to be giving thanks for things or in everything to the Lord. In Thessalonians it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, first of all, it depends on your perspective. Your perspective of God and your perspective of your problem. How you see God and how you see your problem. So many times we see God as very dinky, very minified, very small, and our problems so magnified. And it might not be that way, but it's the way we look at it. And the way you see things changes everything in your life. Here's an example. There's a couple hundred people here today. You're a lot bigger. All of you together are much bigger than this Bible here. Much bigger. But I can take this Bible and put it right here. Now I can't see you. All I can see is leather on my Bible. Even though this is smaller than you are, my perspective is so distorted that all I see is my Bible. If I were to shove this out about 30 feet, I'd see how small it is in comparison to you. Now we have problems that we think are huge because they're right here. That's all we see. And we see God, you know, God, this little microscopic God way out in the universe. Where are you, Lord? It's our perspective. Difficulty is always measured by the capacity of the agent doing the work. If God is doing the work, then your problem ain't no big deal to the Lord. If you've got a cold, or if you've got cancer, or if you need $100 because your rent's back and you're poor, or if you need food on the table, or you need 5 cents, the Lord is able in His time, in His way, in His will. But God is able. God's bigger than your problem. And that's what we need to see. It depends on perspective, how you view the Lord. So I think as Christians, we need to begin to give thanks in everything to the Lord. Not just look at our problem and walk around, woe is me. You know, I know people that are always problem. Every time you talk to them, they got a problem. How you doing today? Got another problem. Great. How you doing next week? Got another problem. It's different, but it's there. Always got a problem. Because all they do is, sure they've got a problem. Who doesn't have a problem? I've got problems. A lot of you know that. But we need to view our problem in the view of the Lord. God is bigger than our problem. God can handle it. He can hack it. You can't. If you this morning are heavy laden, if you have a burden, and you're walking around going, oh, I'm going through trials. Man, you're in the wrong place. I mean, you're in the right place being here. You need to be in fellowship. But you're in the wrong place as far as what you're carrying. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. My burden is light. It's easy. If you're carrying a heavy burden, you got the wrong one, buddy. You ought to give it to Jesus. Let Him handle it. You take the light one. That's what it's all about. Give it to the Lord. See, the Lord bought you. He's your, you're His responsibility. You're His child. Let Him take the burdens. When you were a little kid and you got into trouble, you had a big thing. What'd you do? Hey, Dad, I need help on this math exam. Or I need help on this. Or this is too big of a problem for me to handle. Let me give it to you. You're the Father, you take it. That's where it's at. Thanksgiving. He says, cease not to give thanks for you and make mention of you in my prayers. Now we get to intercession. Praying for people. Now this is where a lot of people fall off. Because intercession is not a popular art today. It's not a popular thing to do, to pray. If we had a big thing at the Kiev Auditorium, it'd be packed maybe. You'd get a couple thousand people. If we announce a prayer meeting, you have a few people show up. It's just not popular to pray. One reason, it's hard work. The Bible says, labor fervently in prayer. Jesus, speaking of prayer, said, faint not when you pray. Now, why would He talk about labor and faint? Because it takes physical, spiritual, and mental energy to intercede, to pray for a long period of time for people. It takes energy. It takes strength. And I've been in prayer meetings afterwards. I'm just, I'm uplifted, but I'm tired too. Because it takes, takes strength. Also, a lot of people don't think it's very much fun. It's not exciting. You know, people don't see me. I'm not a visible part of the ministry. Now, if I'm up talking and doing these kind of things or an evangelist, people see me. That's more exciting. But to have a ministry in prayer, you know, I could be in my closet. Nobody sees me. I want to be seen. So it's not as popular these days. But Paul's, look at Paul's ministry. He's in jail. He's not out being an evangelist at this point in his life for these years. But he's praying. If you're handicapped, if you feel like you don't have a whole lot of gift to go out and be a famous evangelist or a famous speaker or a famous pastor or anybody that speaks, maybe your ministry is prayer. Maybe God wants you to develop your prayer life in thanksgiving and an intercession for other people, beginning to pray for other people. Literally what Paul is saying, he says that, I do not cease or I do not quit to give thanks, constantly making mention of you in my prayers. I'm constantly praying for you. The Bible says to pray without ceasing. Now, there are people who say that you should only pray once to the Lord. If you pray the second time, it shows that you have no faith. Because if you really believe God would do it, you wouldn't have to bug him a second time. Well, think about it. It's just the opposite. If you really have faith, you'll bring it to the Lord and you'll keep trusting him that he's going to do it. You won't just quit once, say, oh, I pray once, forget it. You'll keep bringing it to the Lord. The Bible teaches persistence in prayer. Jesus said, ask. Literally, keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. So Paul was making mention constantly of you in my prayers. Verse 17, that the God of the Lord, of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation and the knowledge of him. And we're going to cover this verse today and quit. We're going to cover the first aspect of Paul's prayer. Paul prays for three things. The first thing he prays for is that God may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. A better translation, if you have an NIV this morning or some more accurate translation, it would say that God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you his spirit that gives wisdom in enabling you to know him better. Paul's first prayer is that you might know the Lord better. God wants you to know him better. He wants you to be more acquainted with him than you already are. You should never reach a place in your Christian walk or a plane where you're satisfied completely with your growth and your walk in the Lord. That you think you're a spiritual giant, you don't need anymore. I've grown enough. That is a very sad day if you've reached that point. If you don't think you can grow anymore, you are, and I have pity for you, Christ. So, stand next to Jesus Christ sometime, and if you can look at him and say, I've grown that much, then you should be at the right hand instead of him. If you realize that you're sinful, you have failures, that you need to grow more than you are, that you want to hunger and a thirst more than you have, that's the right position. That you would get to know the Lord better. Now, Paul, who wrote this, himself had a beautiful relationship with the Lord. He walked with the Lord on an intimate, personal, day-by-day acquaintance and level. Yet Paul himself prayed an incredible prayer. Again, flip to Philippians chapter 3 this time. And notice what Paul's heart's desire was in chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 10. He says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ. Hey, not as though I had already attained. I want to know the Lord, but hey, I haven't made it yet. I haven't attained. Brethren, verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press myself toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Jesus Christ. Paul saw his Christian walk as a race. He goes, nobody's going to win but me. I'm going to train and I'm going to train. We saw Rocky 3 And in Rocky III, you saw how he trained any rigorous training because he wanted to win. As a Christian, you ought to train yourself. Not, well, I'm with a bunch of Christians, I go to church, all right, that's it. You want to train because you want to win the race. That's the way Paul, now Paul had that relationship, but yet he desired more. He wanted to walk with the Lord. The word here in verse 17, to know, or the knowledge of him, is the word in Greek, epinosko. Now, we've covered the word before, to know the Lord. It means, it's the word gnosko. It means to know on a personal level of experience. In other words, not know about, but to personally know somebody. But the word here is epinosis. It's to have a superior knowledge, a complete, a full knowledge. It's the kind of knowledge an expert has. Now, I know about engines. Not very much, but I know a little bit about them. You could say I have a gnosis. I know about them personally. But if all of you took your cars to me, you wouldn't be satisfied with the results. Because I don't have an epinosis. I don't have an expert's knowledge of engines. I don't have an expert's knowledge of how they work, how they should operate. I'm not an expert. You should take it to one who has epinosis, an expert. What he is saying, in effect, is be an expert at God. Don't be satisfied with just a minimum acquaintance. Be an expert at knowing and getting acquainted with the Lord. What a neat calling. What does God call you? To be an expert at the Lord. To know Him intimately, deeply, and fully. You know, when you get to know the Lord better, knowing His will in your life, and Christians are always wondering about God's will, knowing God's will be no big deal for you. You won't really wonder about God's will as much when you know Him more personally. Now, when you're intimately acquainted with somebody, with a person over a period of years, like a wife or a husband, you get to know their moods, their quirks, their likes, their dislikes, their actions, their reactions to situations. And so when you're in a situation, you say, I know how he or she would react in this situation. I know what she's going to do because I know her very intimately, very personally. That's the way we ought to know the Lord. When we're confronted with a situation, we know because we know what God likes. We know that He hates sin, so we're not going to be involved with this. We know that He loves righteousness, so I should give to this brother and help this person. It won't be any big deal of understanding God's will on a daily basis. Because you'll know Him. You'll know what He likes. You know what He dislikes. You that are married, your wives' husbands know you very well. Your husbands' wives know you very well, hopefully. My mother knows me very well. I haven't been around for 10 years, but if I were to walk into her house, she'd know exactly what I would like to eat. She'd know what I would think and what I do because I've spent time with her. She knows me very intimately. That's the knowledge that you should have of the Lord. Spend time with Him so you know His will, so that you know His likes, His pet peeves, His dislikes, personal, intimate level. This is my favorite subject to talk about, getting acquainted with the Lord. To me, it's the most vital issue as a Christian that you learn. It is the issue that your whole destiny rests upon, knowing God. There would be only one question asked you when you stand before the Lord. Do you know Him? Personally, intimately acquainted with Him. On a relationship level, not a religious, ecclesiastical level, or academic level, from your heart. Many will stand before me in that day and say, Lord, we prophesied in Your name. Lord, we cast out demons. God, we were in the ministry. I don't know you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. How tragic. I don't care what you've done. Did you know me? Did you spend time with me? Are you acquainted with me? Was it academic? So you know all the doctrines. Did you live it? Do you know the Lord on a personal level? I think that most Christians, at least very many Christians, fall into the category of having a, quote, pretty good relationship with the Lord. In other words, their roots are down far enough. They're on rocky soil, but hey, you know, I'm okay. I walk all right with the Lord. I have a pretty good relationship with the Lord. I'm going to read you a letter. I've read it once before. It's a letter to a Christian from Jesus. This is a Christian. He's a very busy person, he or she. Has a family, has a job, has got to work to make a living. Goes to church, involved in the community. Every now and then goes to a Bible study, prayer meeting. Dear friend, I just had to send a note to tell you how much I love you and care about you. I saw you yesterday as you were walking with your friends, and I waited all day, hoping that you would walk and want to talk with me also. As evening drew near, I gave you a sunset to close your day and a cool breeze to rest you. And I waited, but you never came. It hurt me, but I still love you because I am your friend. I saw you fall asleep last night, and I longed to touch your brow, so I spilled moonlight on your pillow and your face. Again, I waited, wanting to rush down so that we could talk. I have so many gifts for you. But you awakened late the next day and rushed off to work. My tears were in the rain. Today you look so sad, so all alone. It makes my heart ache because I understand my friends let me down and hurt me many times too. But I still love you. Oh, if you would only listen to me. I really love you. I try to tell you in the blue sky and in the quiet green grass. I whisper it in the leaves on the trees, and I breathe it in the colors of the flowers. I shout it to the mountain streams and give the birds love songs to sing to you. I clothe you with warm sunshine, and I perfume the air with nature's scents. My love for you is deeper than the oceans and bigger than the biggest want or need in your heart. Oh, if you only knew how much I want to help you. I want you to meet my father. He wants to help you too. My father is that way, you know. Just call me, ask me, talk with me. Please, please, don't forget me. I have so much to share with you, but I won't hassle you any further. You're free to call on me, but it's up to you. I'll wait because I love you. Your friend, Jesus. Keith Green summed it up the best in a song of his. The words go, "To obey is better than sacrifice. I want more than Sundays and Wednesday nights. Because if you can't come to me every day, then don't bother coming at all." Intimate, deep acquaintance. Don't be satisfied with a stagnating relationship with Jesus Christ. Grow, press. Charles Spurgeon wrote this about Christians in looking at them. He said, "Most Christians, as to the river of experience, are only up to their ankles. Some have waded till the stream is up to their knees. And a few find it breast high. But a few, oh how few, find it a river to swim in, the bottom of which they cannot touch." Your experience, your relationship with the Lord. You say, okay, that sounds cool. How? What do I do? How can I know the Lord more intimately? What measures can I take to get more acquainted with the Lord? Here's four. You can write them down. First of all, it's listening to the Lord, which means reading the Word of God, because God speaks through His Word. Listening to the Lord, reading the Word of God, and receiving it as the Holy Spirit applies it to your personal life. So one is listening. Two, as you read, note the nature of God. You note that He's a loving God, a jealous God, a forgiving God, long-suffering, just, kind in all His ways. Note the nature of God. Two or three, accept the invitations that you see in the Word of God and the commands in the Word of God. In other words, Jesus says, "Come unto me." When you read it, come to the Lord. When you come to where it says, "Pray without ceasing," begin to pray. Concentrate on your prayer life. When it says, "Cast your burdens on me," begin to just let it all out to the Lord. And obeying God's commands. Obey me, the Lord says. Keep my commandments. Do what the Lord says. That's three. And then fourth and finally, rejoice and begin to worship the Lord that He's chosen you for fellowship. Worship. Let worship be a part of your prayer life. Thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. And rejoice the fact that God has chosen you for fellowship. I've heard it said that God just doesn't speak like He used to anymore. Nope. It's not true. God speaks like He used to. Men don't listen like they used to. We're too busy with our lives. God, give me a break. I'm busy. I'm running a family. I'll go to church. Don't hassle me. God wants to speak to you more than you want to listen to Him. Listen to Him. It's not that God speaks fresh new words. God's not going to, you know, "Well, because I'm busy, God will give me revelations in my dreams or something and I'll grow in the Lord." Forget it. Jesus isn't going to come and always speak new words to you. God speaks by you applying the old Word of God that lasts forever, that abides forever, and applying it fresh to your heart. That's how God speaks. And that's how God wants you to listen to Him and have Him speak to you. More than anything, I want you just to have a simple relationship, an intimate acquaintance with the Lord. I don't care how many things you do for the church. I don't care how much money you give. Big deal. Have an intimate relationship, an acquaintance with Jesus Christ. Get to know Him better. That's Paul's first prayer. Know the Lord. The scripture says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, or the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, saith the Lord, that he understands and knoweth me, saith the Lord. That's what the Lord wants out of you, to know Him, to be acquainted, to spend time with Him. You know, I think that a simple reader, I think we're all simple people, a simple reader of the Word of God and a simple sermon hearer can develop a far more intimate acquaintance with God than very many learned men in the Scriptures. Not always, but many times, because many times those men and women approach it simply on an academic level, just on making sure everything is in their little dispensational package, set just right. This is it. If you don't believe it, get out of here. This way. And it's merely academic. Whereas just the simple sermon here and Bible reader approaches it from a personal level. What can I get out of this doctrine? How can I live it? Not just what I believe, who I believe. Personal relationship. Let's pray. Father, we come before You this morning. Many of us acknowledge, Lord, that we fit into this category of a pretty good relationship. And many of us, Lord, are content to stay right there. God, I pray that You would break that mold. That we, like Charles Spurgeon said, would dive into that river. Not just go up to our ankles, but never find a bottom to it. Never become so busy, Lord, that You have to write love letters to us saying that we failed in our devotion to You. God, may our prayer life be stronger this week. May our devotion to You, Lord, abound with thanksgiving. And may our prayer, just like Paul's, be that we know You better. May we concentrate, Lord, on our prayer lives and spiritual issues. Not give me a new car, give me a new this, but Lord, that we might know Thee on a more intimate level. In Jesus' name. Everybody said. My one prayer for you this week, and this is my favorite topic, is knowing the Lord. I'm going to recommend you a book. And if all of you get it, Living Word is going to have a order a lot. It's one of the books that has changed my entire life and my walk with Jesus Christ. It's a book called Knowing God by a man named J.I. Packer. Knowing God in a personal day-by-day walk. Beautiful. If you can't get the book, they'll order it for you. I pray this week that you won't just be content, you know, in just doing your routine, doing your daily thing, but know the Lord. And I won't belabor the point by saying it a million times, but I don't really think you can. I think it's something we forget. I think we get busy, and we have beautiful excuses, don't we? Why we're too busy. Hang loose, Lord. Give me a couple hours, or give me a few years. No, do it today. I love You. Hang around. Let's sing a couple songs and worship the Lord.